good to see all of you here this morning. I'm glad you're here. The Lord is glad you're here. And we're especially glad if you're one of our guests. Welcome. And not only are we glad you're here, also the Lord is glad you're here. And we hope that you will stick around at our services. Let us get to know you and you get to know us just a little bit better. A few things on the radar. As was mentioned earlier, Family Promise coming to town starting next Sunday. And so sign up for that. I know it's already been posted on Facebook this morning on the Davis Park Facebook page. Or talk to Michael Brown, and we'll get you plugged in the best possible place for that. Need meals, need overnight hosts. And next Sunday is a busy Sunday because we also have Travelers Motel next Sunday. We're going to be going out there, hosting worship service for the residents there, as well as a meal. And so if you want to get plugged in, haven't been a part of it, and you do want to be a part of it, talk with me, talk with Buddy. We'll get you plugged in for that as well. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We are highlighting, emphasizing several themes this year, and we're kind of breaking it up just to kind of keep things fresh, a little experiment here. And one of the themes that we're emphasizing is marriage, and we're calling that painting our portrait. We got Valentine's Day coming up this week. You're welcome, gentlemen. Valentine's Day, it's a day for couples, day where we celebrate love and all that jazz, yeah? Not everybody, though, has someone special in their life. As I was thinking about this, and I knew this Sunday was coming, I thought, you know, one of the things that we need to emphasize, and I don't think it's emphasized enough, is all the single people in the church. And we do have a lot of single folks. It's interesting that that is a rapidly increasing demographic in America. More and more single people. Whether it's because of delaying marriage longer, or the increase in the number of divorces, or people who want to avoid marriage. Talk about some of those myths last month when we emphasized this. There's a lot of single people. Hallmark doesn't make cards for single people. I don't know if you know that or not. And so Valentine's Day can be a very lonely thing for those who don't have someone special. So I thought, let's talk about it. Everybody's going to be focused on that. What if the church focused on these folks who they're not going to get that Valentine's Day gift? They're not going to have someone special to go out to dinner with or what have you. So in 1 Corinthians 7, this is where we find Holy Spirit-inspired teaching on singleness. I want to read several verses from 1 Corinthians 7. First, let's start in verses 7 through 9. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 7. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Verse 17. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Verses 27 and 28, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you unmarried? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Verses 32 through 35. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. All right, let's pray. Lord, as we wade into the waters of your word, Father, immerse us in your goodness and your holiness. Wash us with the pure water of your word. Help us to understand exactly what you are communicating to us, so that we might grow and be conformed into the image of Christ our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Who are we talking about when we talk about those who are single? Specifically, how does the Bible define who a single person is? And the Bible defines a single person as someone who either, in the first place, has never married, right? That's the word virgin here, or a person who is single due to a divorce, that happens, so they're no longer married, they are unmarried. Or a person who is single due to the death of a spouse, that's the widow or widower. So there are three major groups that are addressed with that single word that shows up repeatedly in chapter 7, which is unmarried. Unmarried. And so I think this is seen in verse 8. Coupled with verse 27, to the unmarried and the widows, different groups here, right? And so unmarried could be virgins. They had a word for that, but it seems like Paul just captures them with those who aren't married. And an unmarried person would be someone who has never married or has been married, but for whatever reason is no longer married, perhaps due to divorce and things like that. But he specifically mentions the widows. Those would be people who had been married but are no longer married because of the death of a spouse. Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? That's a married person. Don't seek to be free. Are you, my English standard says, free from a wife? What it literally says there, same word from verse 8, are you unmarried? Do not seek a wife. And then he says this, if you do marry, you've not sinned. There are other aspects to this as well, right? Because when it comes to folks who are single, some people are single and are content with being unmarried. There are some singles, though, who desperately want to be married. And there are some singles that they may want to be married, but they don't know why they're still single. They don't understand. Is it me? Is it them? Is it, you know, right? That's a real dilemma. For others, there is grief and there is guilt that may hinder them from pursuing a relationship. Singleness is a very complex issue. I hope you're getting that impression as we go along. There's not just a one-size-fits-all biblical study or biblical verse that says, there you go, single person. On your way, be warmed and filled, right? Singleness, what we're going to see here is it's like marriage because singleness and marriage, I don't know if you know this, they have the same goal, the same purpose. And that is holiness. Holiness in body and spirit. That's the goal, whether you're single or whether you're married. Singleness and marriage also have the same view when it comes to God. God is good, and God's goodness is in view when it comes to singleness. We must not miss that. Briefly, let me just run down a quick history, church history, regarding singleness and celibacy. In the early church, celibacy, where you took a vow and refused marriage and remained single, celibacy was actually exalted above marriage. singleness and celibacy was actually the first choice for the early church and the early church writers. We're talking 2nd, 3rd, 4th century. In fact, Augustine, in writing, he's a 5th century theologian, in writing about marriage and singleness and virginity and things like that, he says, listen, marriage, that's a place where evil lusts are purged in acceptable ways. That's how they wrote about marriage. That shows you what they how they viewed these things. Most of the classics were written by monks and nuns for monks and nuns. And those were people who, for the most part, were single people. By the way, all this is modeled off of Christ. Christ was a single man. That's where they got the model. You progress further into church history, you eventually run into the Protestant Reformation. And this is where the pendulum kind of starts to swing backward, right, and move in the other direction. The Catholic Church's policy was still celibacy for the priesthood. But as you run into the Reformers, they begin to have differing views from the Catholic Church. They, in fact, look at marriage and they view it in a better light. In fact, guys like Martin Luther, one of the main champions of the Protestant Reformation, he was married. His wife's name was Catherine. And so they started to move the shift, to shift the view, and marriage now it was getting the credit that was due it. And now as you move all the way to present day, what is fascinating is I think we've kind of shifted the pendulum all the way to the other side, where marriage is almost an idol. Celibacy, well, we don't talk about that. It's too Catholic, right? That's something other people do in their churches. And singleness, those who are single, that's not as desirable as it once was. And now it's all about getting a family and having kids and all that. In fact, singles, they're either pitied, oh, you poor little thing, or they're pariahs. What's wrong with them? They're weird, right? Think about it. Think about kind of an unspoken, sometimes it's a spoken, qualification for ministers is married, kids preferred. Guess what? In Protestant churches, 4% of pastors are single. Tells us something about how we view marriage and singleness as well. At some points, here's the bottom line, at some points in church history, marriage was viewed as a second-class thing. Those who are married are kind of second-class citizens. At other points, those singles have been viewed as second-class citizens, as a second-class status. The challenge remains the same for us today, and that is to adopt a biblical view of marriage and singleness. Enter 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where, as Paul talks here, I believe he's answering three major questions that the Corinthians may have asked him. The first question is marriage the preferred state? And so he addresses that more or less in verses 1 through 9. The second question, is marriage permanent? And that's verses 10 through 24. And then the third major question is marriage paramount? Verses 25 through 40. Our emphasis is going to be on that first question today. Is it the preferred state? We'll talk about that briefly. Those other two questions, is marriage permanent? Well, sometimes marriages break down, and he has a discussion there about divorce, and that's going to have to be for another time. The third question, is marriage paramount? Is marriage the best thing that can happen in my life? And the way Paul answers that, he says, no, the best thing that can happen in your life is you remain holy to God. So, we'll have to talk about that in more detail some other time, but this first question, is marriage the preferred state? And the answer from Paul is, well, it depends. And as we begin here, verse 8, we read it just a moment ago, you notice Paul says singleness is good. Now look at it again. To the unmarried and the widows, all the single people are in view here. I say it is good for them to remain single as I am. Paul, is marriage good? Yes, he talks about that. It accentuates the beauty of marriage a bit in here, but especially Ephesians chapter 5. So marriage is good. What about singleness, Paul? He says it's also good. We should not be elevating one above the other. They're both good. And so neither marriage nor singleness should be elevated above the other. Marriage is good. Singleness is good. Marriage, is it necessary to be, do I have to get married? No. No, you can be single, and it's not better to be married either. In fact, he says here, there are actually some circumstances, the Corinthians were facing them, where singleness may be a better route. Now he says later on, you get married, you haven't sinned, but singleness may be a better route because of all the distress and the turmoil that's coming down the pike. So singleness is good. Celibacy. Now this is where it gets interesting. Celibacy, which is similar but different from just singleness in and of itself, is a good gift. And that's what you get in verse 7, because that's where he talks about each has his own gift from God. And that word there for gift is the same one he's going to use later on in chapters 12, 13, and 14, where he starts talking about those gifts of the Holy Spirit. So this is fascinating here. Celibacy is a gift, but each person has their own gift, and some people have this gift where they can remain single. They willingly accept being single, perhaps even with a vow included in that. Yeah. Peter Scazzaro has written a book called The Emotionally Healthy Leader. And he has a chapter in there where he talks about leading out of either being married or leading out of singleness. And it's a fascinating read when you start reading about singleness. He actually breaks up celibates into two categories. He talks about dedicated celibates and vowed celibates. A dedicated celibate is someone who willingly chooses not to get married. The vowed celibate is someone who has that but also takes a vow and says, I am renouncing marriage, and essentially I'm just going to pursue singleness and serve and minister out of that. He has a discussion in there about, you know, Jesus talked about those who renounce marriage for the sake of the kingdom. You didn't know that? Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12, you remember this verse? We come to Matthew 19 because it has a discussion about marriage and divorce and remarriage and all that, right? Kind of skip verses 11 and 12 here, where the disciples, actually verse 10, the disciples go, they hear what Jesus says about marriage and divorce. They say, man, if that's the way it is, it's better not to marry. And Jesus essentially says, yeah, you're right. He says, not everyone can receive this saying, listen, but only those to whom it is given as a gift. Ooh, make that little connection there to 1 Corinthians 7. Not everyone has the gift, right? That's what he says. Look at verse 12. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs, that's what my English standard says, who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. And there are some who have read that and actually taken it to an extreme. I won't give you all the details, but you can read about guys like Origen and kind of what he did. What Jesus is saying here when he talks about eunuchs, there are some who are, yes, castrated for that. Okay, it's, we'll call it an ancient medical procedure. When he talks about those who are eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom, what he's talking about there are those who have renounced marriage for the sake of the kingdom and have chosen to remain single for the sake of the kingdom. With that in view, I believe we can now read Paul's statement in a little different light. It's okay if you want to renounce marriage for the sake of the kingdom. Jesus said, not everyone can accept that, but there are those who can. That's okay. You should. And it's good. It's a good gift. Every single person is to exercise self-control. But there are those, it seems, who have an extra measure of that by the Holy Spirit, and therefore they can remain celibate. They have the gift. And not everyone has it, but those who have the gift, it's a good gift. Listen, I believe this. In our sex-crazed culture, man, denial of sexual pleasure, that's anathema. This teaching doesn't exactly square with our current cultural situation. And yet, what Paul is saying here, in God's economy, self-control and self-denial, those are good things. Those are spiritual gifts and spiritual graces. It's a good gift. But as I said, not everyone has that gift. Verse 9, he says, if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Again, as I said, all single people are expected to be self-controlled. We have to exercise. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Galatians chapter 5. But not everyone has the gift. Those who have the gift should lead and serve out of it. But for purity's sake and for Jesus' sake, marriage is the preferable state if they cannot exercise self-control, because it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Not everyone has the gift, even though it is a good gift. Already, I hope you're seeing, God's Word is challenging our views. It's already challenging us to see, listen, single people are not to be pitied. Oh, you poor little thing. They're not to be envied. Man, I wish, right? And they're not to be judged. Man, what's wrong with them? Weirdo and all that. He says it's a good thing. Single people, hear me on this. You are good. Your calling is good. Your present situation is good. Now, some of you may hear that, especially those of you who desire a spouse, you hear that and you think, good? How could you say this is good? And I say it's good, not just because Paul says that, and this is Holy Spirit-inspired text, but it's good because you serve a good God, and God has been and is still good to you. We say that sometimes, don't we? God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, right? Do we really believe that? That He is always good to us, whether married or not. Marriage is not necessary, but it's also not superior to singleness. At the same time, singleness is a good thing, sometimes even commendable in given situations, but it also is not the end-all be-all of relationships. What's the purpose of singleness? Purpose of singleness is the same thing as the purpose of marriage. I said it earlier. It is holiness. Honoring God with our bodies and our spirits. We read it earlier, verses 32 and 34. Before you get there, back up to the end of chapter 6. Remember this? Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Kind of a rhetorical question, right? If you're a Christian, ought to know, the Holy Spirit lives in you. He lives within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. And that price tag, you need look no further than the cross of Jesus to see the price tag for God purchasing you, buying you back from a world of sin, death, and hell. That's why Jesus went to the cross. You were bought with a price. So, glorify God in your body. To holiness, we can tack on glorification. Both of those are the purposes of singleness. Let's tackle holiness first. We read verses 32 and 34, where the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. And then verse 34, the unmarried woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. Listen, those are the primary concerns for singles, is holiness and how to please God. What matters most in your life is not finding romance, finding a spouse, settling down, and having a few kids. What matters most in your life is being holy unto and before God. That's what matters most. Even marriage, we can talk about marriage. Even marriage itself is a secondary thing to the primary thing, which is, in that relationship, imaging Christ and His church. That's the primary thing, and holiness is tied up with that as well. So, pursue holiness and do pursue holiness for holiness' sake, not necessarily for your future spouse's sake. Yeah, you want to have them in view and prepare for that, but ultimately, you want to live in holiness before God. Do it for Him, capital H, right? But also glorification. We are called to glorify God in our bodies, whether we are single or married, but we're emphasizing those who are single. And here's what I'm not saying to you who are single. I'm not saying that as soon as you're content with glorifying God alone, that's when He's going to bless you with a spouse. That's not what I'm saying. As though God's blessings can be earned by our contentment. If you've ever been told that, by the way, I just want to say sorry, because that is not what it's all about. Plus, there's also the, you know, it's just a matter of time, and then, you know, that's actually a myth as well, because it may not be just a matter of time. That other person may never come. She may never show up. He may never sweep you off your feet. And then where are we left with, right? Can you learn to rest and rejoice in Christ? Are you able to handle singleness without a sense of being unfulfilled? See, here's now where we begin to broach the plan for singleness. What do we do? Especially if we're in a situation where we desire to be married, though we're single. And that's where that question of good? And you call this good? That's where this question lives. There's this psychological phenomenon that's called ambiguous loss. And ambiguous loss is a fascinating thing. You know what? Typically, generally speaking, when we lose somebody, like through death, we'll have a funeral, and so there'll be, you know, some kind of ritual that brings us closure. We say goodbye, and that's supposed to help the grieving process along, right? There's certainty involved in that. But ambiguous loss is when someone is lost, but there is no closure. There is no certainty attached to it. People who have loved ones who have gone off to war and end up missing in action, MIA, suffer from this. Those who have desired a child, but that child never came because of infertility, they can suffer from ambiguous loss as well. Those who've lost loved ones to abduction, where there's no, the bottom line, there's no closure, and so there's this hiccup, or the grieving process is not brought to completion. And so they suffer. The grieving process is never fully ended. It perpetuates. And I mention this because those singles who desire a mate experience this. This is where they live, is with ambiguous loss. The desired spouse is the missing person. By the way, this you see this in culture, pop culture also. I can't remember the young lady's name who sings the song, but the song "Call Me Maybe." So here's my number. Call me Carly Jepsen. Okay. Call me. There's a line in that song where she says, "Before you came into my life, I missed you so bad." That's ambiguous loss, put to lyrics and song and all that. "Before you came into my life, I missed you so bad." Remember the kids' book, "Are You My Mother?" And the little bird goes around asking dogs and cats and all kinds of other animals, "Are you my mother?" That's ambiguous loss. Just put in a child's book, right? That's what the little bird is experiencing, ambiguous loss. And again, I say that's where some, not all, but some single people live. Those single people who desire to be married essentially go through life going, "Are you my future spouse?" And that desired spouse is the missing person. I mention all this because singleness can be painful. Some singles suffer
with being single because they have that desire to be married. And again, there's the uncertainty of, will they ever come into my life? Why the "it's just a matter of time" phrase is a myth is because there is uncertainty tied to that. So I mentioned earlier, there's no Hallmark cards for single people. The desired spouse is the missing person. So what do we do? What can you do as a single person? I would advise, I would counsel and say, learn to accept the ambiguity. Learn to accept and live in the uncertainty. Here's the thing about the uncertainty regarding singleness is that is a certain thing. Can you live with the uncertainty as a certain thing? And then live out of that. Can you learn to identify the difficulties but also the advantages of being single? Can you accept both the hope but also the grief that comes with singleness sometimes? You want a biblical example? How about Joseph? Joseph lives for years in uncertainty in a dungeon in Egypt. Is today the day? Is today the day the guy I told his dream to will remember me and mentioned me before Pharaoh? He lived day in and day out with that uncertainty. And yet, I believe he found the hope that was there, even though it came with grief. He rested in God. Learn to accept the ambiguity. I would also say, don't rush into marriage. In other words, don't pursue marriage just so you can be married. And I know, especially reading here, verse 9, where Paul says, better to marry than burn, that could, well, pardon the pun, light a fire under a single person, right? But marriage as it's presented in the Bible, listen, it is too serious a commitment to just rush into. And so look for someone who will, together with you, seek to image Christ and His church in a loving relationship. Don't rush into it. And in fact, I would say prepare for marriage. Verse 34 again, where the unmarried person is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. Focus on personal holiness. Focus on being holy in body and spirit. And again, what I'm not saying that before you can marry someone wonderful, God has to make you someone wonderful. It's not what I'm saying. Again, it's as if God is going to grant marriage kind of as a second blessing to a certain level of sanctification that He deems you've arrived. Okay, you've arrived. Here he or she is. That's not the way it works either. Acknowledge God's goodness. Acknowledge that He has been and is still good to you, even in singleness. And guess what? Even when you get married, the goal will remain the same. Holiness. Before and unto God. So whether single, whether married, be holy. Last thing I'll say is enjoy singleness. I was talking with a buddy of mine who is single this last week, and I said, what would you say to the Lord's congregation if you had opportunity to share with them about singleness? He shared with me, prepare for marriage. That's where I got that. The second thing he said was enjoy singleness. Enjoy singleness. One of my instructors used to say, you can't be a missionary like Paul and be married like Peter. I think there's some truth to that because, listen, there are some things that you as a single person, you can do that you can't do when you're married. Lean into that. Serve Christ out of that and recognize that as a good thing. Is marriage the preferred state? Essentially, Paul's saying, well, yes and no. It's kind of like the Winter Olympics. Some of you may be fans of the Winter Olympics. The Winter Olympics, they have figure skating. I'm not necessarily a big fan of figure skating. You may be. Wonderful. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. In figure skating, you can watch singles, you can watch doubles. You can watch them compete as individuals, you can watch them compete as couples. Now, which is better? Well, each in its own unique way is good. Each has its own unique qualities, purposes, presentation, and flair. And so in its own respective way, each one of those is a good thing. Now, again, with marriage and singleness, which is better? Is marriage the preferred state? Well, yes, if you don't have that gift of celibacy. But no, if you do have that gift. Lean into that and serve out of that giftedness. Let's pray about this. Father, for all the single brothers and sisters who are here, and for all of the single people who are not here in the world, who we know, who we live next to, who we work with, we want to offer up a prayer on their behalf. While marriage is good, singleness is also a good thing. Lord, if we have looked down upon single people, I pray that you would accept our repentance. And I pray, Father, that you would strengthen our single brothers and sisters to serve you in their respective calling. That they would remain in that with you. And that we, as their brothers and sisters, would not only call them, but would also aid them in their pursuit of holiness before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.